Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Moses stood before the people and spoke from behind a veil. And I almost feel like I'm speaking through a veil of pollen this morning. I've never seen so much. Sneeze so much. I want to talk this morning about knowing our salvation. Salvation, as we find it in the Bible, is said to be of the Lord. That's what Jonah confessed at the bottom of the sea in the belly of the whale. Salvation is of the Lord. It's God's salvation. It's referred to as the salvation of your souls. And salvation that is in Christ, the Savior. No salvation apart from the Savior. As a matter of fact, all of salvation is by the Savior. He alone does the saving. And it is salvation from sin. All sin. We're sinners. We must be saved. It's salvation from death. We live all our lifetimes in the fear of death. Is salvation from the grave, from the devil, from hell itself. It's important. And it is not only salvation from these things, but it's also salvation to God, to eternal life, to eternal blessing, to eternal glory, to even more than was lost in the fall by Adam. Much more. And in our text this morning, a man by the name of Zacchaeus has been unable to speak until this hour when his wife Elizabeth gives birth to this son in their old age. It's a supernatural birth. And when the child is born, he agrees with his wife that the child should be called John. He's the one that came to be known as John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah, the announcer of the Christ. And this John the Baptist will be something we might call special. Because when he is born, immediately Zacharias' tongue is loosened. He can now speak. As a matter of fact, he must speak. And when he speaks, he begins to speak forth the praises of God. Look down in verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, this is the first thing he utters from his mouth when his tongue is loosed. Blessed be the God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. God's always had a voice, a prophet, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware unto our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now this account is not merely something that religious men are supposed to read one time a year, like at Christmas. But he's talking about something that John the Baptist is about to announce. He's about to tell it. He's the prophet God has ordained before the world began to be the prophet just preceding the coming of the Messiah, the Christ. There were many prophets all the way from the beginning down to this man, but the law and the prophets were until John the Baptist. And if you look here in verse 77, he says that this man's mission is this: to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. To give knowledge to these people. And it seems to be a question with so many in our day. Can any sinner, can I, can you ever attain such knowledge? Can he ever know he's saved? Saved from all these things that I mentioned. Saved to God. Can he now, in this world, can he right now, at this time, have such wonderful knowledge? Because this knowledge that's referred to is not only information, but it's assurance of what is known. Assurance of what is known. It's to be personally convinced of it. It's to continue in the enjoyment and the rest and the confidence of it. Not in and out. Not up and down. Not like a roller coaster. Not being lost one day, saved the next, dependent upon what you do or don't do. That's total misery. As a matter of fact, if you ever base this knowledge of salvation or assurance on something that you do or don't do, it can't help but be pure misery and fear. John was announcing the one who himself is salvation. Is it really true that we can know that our sins are forgiven? Can we know it since we continue daily sinning? Since all we are by nature is sin? We might deceive ourselves, but that's really all we are. That's all we're capable of doing in this flesh. The flesh profits nothing. That's what the Bible says. This is one of the designs. It is the chief purpose of preaching the true gospel of God's grace in Christ by the aid of the Spirit of God. In other words, what is said of John the Baptist could be said of all the prophets, and it is also said of all true gospel preachers throughout the ages, even until this hour. They are sent of God to announce not only of Christ, John especially announcing the incarnation of Christ, but in that announcing the salvation of God. The gospel which is preached, if it be the gospel, is said to be good news. It's called in the Bible glad tidings. It's some information sent by God to His people to give them assurance of this salvation. And the gospel is a message from God who cannot lie. I could lie. I do lie. All men are liars by nature. You look at somebody that you can't hardly stand and you say, well, you sure look good today. Somebody that you work with. No, you lied. We're all liars by nature. And you cannot, based on what I say, or any man, based on what he says or thinks, know this truth that I'm talking about. It has to be based on what God says. It's God's truth. It's based on God's promise. God who does not change. God who cannot lie. He had already declared it using the prophets preceding Zacharias and John the Baptist. Listen in Jeremiah. Jeremiah's prophecy. And though after those days saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. God who cannot lie, who cannot die, who cannot be stopped, says this is what he'll do. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all, whoever he's talking about here, they shall all know me. There's going to be a message that distinguishes God in the person of Jesus Christ. They're all, these people are going to know him. They're all going to be taught of God. They're going to know him because of the Spirit of God. From the least of them unto the greatest, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. I'm not going to remember their sin. Now, there's a basis upon which he can do that and still be God. Still be the just God, the holy God, the righteous God. But he said, I promise you, I will remember their sin no more. And they're all, from the least to the greatest, from whether he be a king or a pauper, whoever he is, these people will all know me. And I'll remember their sin. I'll forgive their iniquity. And he reaffirms this in Hebrews 8 as the apostle tells us that God has done this. He says he's already finished this. He's done this through the Lord Jesus Christ. It says he has put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Somebody's sins have all been put away, made an end of, finished before the justice of God. He has brought in everlasting righteousness. And when you read this, if you read it with open eyes, if God opens the eyes and understanding, you have to know that this is not universal, but it's very particular. Anytime God speaks mostly of all men, he's talking about all men, whether they be of his people of the Jews or the Gentiles. You see, whether we want to admit it or not, God only dealt with the Jews till the coming of Christ. He never sent a prophet by any Gentile. He never did anything, showed his favor to a Gentile nation. But he did so selectly, individuals through that time, to show that his elect were a people from among the Jews and the Gentiles, a remnant according to the election of grace among Jews and Gentiles. So he tells us here it's particular, a knowledge that will be the possession of all those, but only those that Christ died for, his people. I don't know why we can't accept the Word of God. It's truly bound up in our self-righteousness because we think we deserve something. But it was said of Christ, it was said of Jesus Christ concerning Mary and the child she would bear, that she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save, that's salvation, he shall save his people from their sins. If you look back at verse 68, it says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. If that was a universal statement, it means that Christ would have redeemed every one of the Jews, which we know has not happened. But rather, the Israel he's talking about here is his chosen people. God has a people, a spiritual people, that are represented by national Israel. God showed favor to this nation, and this nation alone, he sent blessing upon them, favored them distinctly among the nation, just to show that he has a spiritual people that he has blessed with all spiritual blessings, and he chose them in Christ, blessed them in Christ before the world began. Read it, Ephesians 1. These people, he says in Romans 11, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I am also an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew, which he foreloved. You see, in the scriptures, and especially like with Abraham, here is a promise here that is given to this nation, this natural genealogy coming from Abraham on the one hand, but in the other hand, here is a promise that represents what he'll do to all those who are the children of faith as Abraham was. One is national, one is spiritual. One is temporary, one is eternal. His sheep. I lay down my life for my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. His church. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. His friends. He laid down his life for his friends. His children, his elect, his brethren, his Zion, his bride, his many that we read about in Scripture. Paul could say, as a Jew, that had been also saved by God's grace. Paul was a Jew by nature, and he was of the spiritual Jew, whose circumcision is not of the flesh, but of the heart. They are not all Israel that are Israel, he said. But he could say by God's grace, I know whom I have believed. He could rest, as in Romans 8:28, and say, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. John could say, the apostle could say, including all believers, we know we've passed from death unto life. Paul again in Corinthians, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. John again, and hereby do we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments, the Ten Commandments? No, his commandment to believe on him whom he has sent. The Apostle John says, we know that we are of the truth. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. There's a revelation of this through the gospel. The Bible is a book to which we are blind by nature. We can read the Bible, and men do, and find good moral lessons. They use Christ as an example. They sympathize with him as a martyr, and whatever else might be done, but they don't know the message. They don't know that it's a message like John was sent to proclaim in every gospel preacher, the good news that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, and in his life and death, he's saving his people. He's bringing them salvation. He's delivering them. That's what he's doing on the cross. You see, God has joined himself in a covenant. This message here that we've read talks about a covenant, a promise, a pledge. In other words, God gave his son a people for a bride, a people for his glory, a people of his choice, a people who reflect his sovereignty and his glory and his grace. He has joined himself in a covenant to this people and appointed Christ as the surety and the mediator and the testator of that covenant to secure it fully in their behalf. He signed his name in blood to that testament, to that covenant. Isaiah 43, God said, "This people have I formed for myself, that they may show forth my praise." Again in Isaiah, "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles." That's what he's talking about, this one who's called the Dayspring from on high. What's the Dayspring? Well, the Dayspring's the sun. He's that one that, I believe it's Malachi who speaks of and says that he, the Son of Righteousness, shall rise with healing in his wings. In other words, that's the Christ. He's the Dayspring from on high. And the apostle says we do well to look at this word until the Dayspring arises in our heart, till God reveals us Christ, gives us light on what Christ actually did. He finished this salvation. The preaching of the gospel, if it be the gospel, and the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of God, is the way that God gives this knowledge of understanding. He has to give us this understanding. Men say, well, the Bible says you have to be born again. Absolutely. That's what was said to Nicodemus. But the new birth is not simply reformation of life. The new birth is not a man starting to come to church. It's not a man quitting his drinking or quitting his carousing or something like that. It's not moral renovation or reformation. The new birth is God giving us life and light by his Spirit, wherein we're able to see the things of Christ, wherein we're able to hear his gospel saying what it says. Finished. Done. Somebody says, well, I believe there's got to be more to it than that. You haven't heard. You haven't heard what God says about you and your inability and sinfulness and weakness and spiritual death. You haven't heard what he said about himself in his holiness and righteousness. You haven't heard what he said about Christ When Christ said it completely from the cross, it is finished. Somebody sent me something to where a group just this week or recently, they'd come to believe that salvation was not only conditioned on faith, but salvation was also conditioned on obedience. Let me tell you something. The only thing that salvation ever was or ever could be conditioned on is Jesus Christ. It's not what you believe, it's not what you do, it's what He did. He'll bring all His people to believe this. He'll bring His people to the obedience that He has purposed for their life. But none of that saves us. None of it. We're saved if we're saved by Christ and Him crucified. The preaching of the gospel is announcing this to those who don't understand. There's none that understand it. The natural man receives not the things of God. I have not seen, ear heard the things that are prepared for them that love God. But God in grace, by His Spirit, reveals it. I've had a Bible. The first Bible I remember I received when Mom sent me to a Bible school when I was hardly barely old enough to remember anything. They gave me, or somebody gave me, a Bible. And I kept that Bible. I don't know if I still have it or not, but I kept it all through my life. I went to church. I went so many times. I was faithful. I did what they call accepted a call to preach. Dumb as a box of rocks, knew nothing about the gospel, went on and pastored a church and did all these things. But I did not have an understanding of who exactly Christ is and what He actually accomplished on that cross and who He did it for. I was amazed, just like all of religion, of contradictions. I said, God gives everybody a chance. That's foolish. God's not in the chance-giving business. He's in the saving business. I would think, well, there'll be people in hell that... I would tell people, there'll be people in hell for whom Christ died. No, there won't. God wouldn't be just if He sent them to hell. So much contradiction. So much things that, as we say, didn't add up. Things happening out of control, the control of God. Things that the devil doing this and that and the other, but not God. My friend, the Bible says that He works everything, all things, after the counsel of His will. If it happens, God willed it. He purposed it. He predestinated it. Are you scared of that word? It means to mark off beforehand. And there's no way that God, if He have total control and exercises fully His will, that men can be delivered and God not do it all. He in grace gives this knowledge to people. He gives them. You see that word? To give the knowledge of salvation. To give the knowledge of salvation unto His people. God hath revealed them to us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And this is a vital verse. God giving me breath, I'll repeat it till the day I die. Paul says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, the spirit that guides these works preachers, the spirit that deceives all of these people under the guise of thinking that they can do something to please God or be accepted by God or be saved. Not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. Paul says true believers, God's people, receive the spirit that is of God that we might know. That we might have this information. But not only have information, but that we might be assured that it's true. I don't try to convince anybody. I learned a long time ago, if God doesn't convince you, you'll never be convinced. I'm not trying to save everybody. I don't believe God is trying to save everybody. His glory does not depend on Him saving everybody or even how many He saved. But His glory depends on Him saving His people, those He purposed to save, that we might know the things, all these things that are freely given to us of God. I said the Spirit of the Lord was there the other night because everybody was speaking in tongues. No, that was not the Spirit of the Lord. That was the spirit of a demon. Well, the Spirit of the Lord was there because everybody was so happy. Spirit of the Lord was there because all these people were excited. These young people were all gathered up and singing and clapping their hands. No, that's the spirit of deception. The Spirit of God reveals to us Christ. He'll take, Christ says, the things of mine and show them unto you. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. What does God give in grace? He gives a full salvation. He gives everything, all spiritual blessings in Christ. You don't have to worry about being a second-hand citizen in heaven or somebody having a bigger mansion or all these things that are so works-based and not of grace. Every one of God's elect is going to give everything that God has to give in grace, and they're going to get it on one basis, because of Christ. He is salvation. He is the Savior. But if you notice here, this just isn't a thing that is without specification or clarification. Look at verse 77. To give knowledge of salvation unto His people by the remission of their sins. That's the only way we can be saved, is if our sins are remitted. And that word remission means forgiveness. That's why Paul says, two times, at least in the New Testament, speaking of Christ, in whom we have remission. The remission of our sins. When a person is treated and he doesn't have cancer anymore, they say he's in remission. He doesn't have, they look at him. Tim, you know about this. They look at him. They do tests. They examine him. They say, we don't see any cancer cells at all. He's in remission. Well, everyone that God in Christ died for, died in their place, bore their sins in his own body on the tree. God, in his holy justice, can look upon them, examine them, and he can say, there is no spot in them. That's what the bridegroom says to the bride, Song of Solomon. Thou art all fair. There is no spot in thee. If I'm in Christ, I can be nothing but perfect. I can be accepted. I have to be accepted. God will not deny his Son. By the shedding of blood. That's the message of the whole Old Testament economy. That by the shedding of blood, there's remission of sin. No other way. Bring your lamb. Bring your, all your sacrifices. This is a picture of the coming Christ. He'll put away sin by the shedding of his blood, laying down his life, paying the debt, satisfying the law and justice of God that sin is against. It's the lawful removal of it before God and by God himself in Christ. The blood of Christ has been shed. And he's finished the transgression. Made an end of sins. Made reconciliation for iniquity and brought in everlasting righteousness. The prophet Jeremiah records God's word. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. You say, I see lots of sins in you, preacher. Not as many as I see in me. But God sees no sin. You say, that doesn't seem right. It's not right in our eyes. It's grace in God's eyes. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity shall be sought for, and there shall be none. In the sins of Judah, they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. Paul, writing to Timothy, says this, of God, who hath saved us. That's past tense. There's no Joe Blow going down to a revival meeting Thursday night and getting saved. Because if he did, that would be based on something he did. That don't ever prove true anyway. He hath saved us and called us. He has saved us and called us by this gospel, informed us of it, give us this knowledge. He has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Through this good news, through this knowledge. Paul said to the Colossians, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it all out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, in his cross. to the Ephesians, in whom we have redemption through his blood. We have it. Can you believe that? If you believe that, you believe God. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There's no contingency program. There's nothing but an accomplished word. Believe it, or you're damned. Rest in it, or you'll spend all your life in fear, worry, and fretfulness, and then spend eternity in the same thing. God makes this known to his people. He sent John the Baptist to announce Christ, but in doing so, he gave us a picture of every true gospel preacher who preaches the gospel of the finished, accomplished salvation in the Savior. Let me tell you about my Savior, Christ crucified. Usually in testimonies, people want to tell you about their salvation. And when you listen to it a few minutes, it'll be just that. It'll be their salvation. It won't be what Christ did. It won't be rest for our soul. God help you to believe. Give you understanding. Cause you to know that this is his promise and word. Our Father, we thank you this morning for the precious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is the Savior, that is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but that is according to your purpose and your grace in Christ. All this which was given to us in Christ before the world began. And that's why all of it, all of salvation, is for your glory and to the praise of the glory of your grace. Call out, make manifest your people through this message. We pray in Christ. Amen. Bless you.